in our life. Pray, Father, you give us grace to hear the words of the Lord today. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, all. It's wonderful to see you.
Good morning.
We're here. Hallelujah. I want to start today by reading a few lines from a poem before you all go. Don't worry, it's only four lines. All right? Here we go. This is from a tale called The Elephant's Child. And it starts like this. I keep six honest men serving. They taught me all I knew. Their names are what and why and when and how and where and who. And this is what's called the five W's in one H. And it was, that poem was written by Rudyard Kipling. You know, the guy who wrote the Jungle Book. Okay. And this is from another story that he wrote, or a book called Just So Stories. I'll read it again. I keep six honest serving men. They taught me all I knew. Their names are what and why and when and how and where and who. Again, the five W's in one H, actually, people who have been in literary circles will know this very well, because it became known as the Kipling Method. And the Kipling Method was the basis for newspaper reporting for many, many, many years, until recently. But those were the things that you would answer in the lead of your story. Okay? All of those things, the five W's and one H, they were going to be in the lead of your story. That's always the way it was. And it became known as the Kipling Method, all right? It actually didn't originate with Rudyard Kipling. It originated with Aristotle way back when. And Thomas Aquinas used that in his writings as well, too. And again, the five W's and one H. That's what we're talking about. Kipling writes, there's wisdom in those things, in those questions, those five questions, six questions, excuse me. And we can apply them in our lives when we aren't sure what to do. That's why there's wisdom found in that, okay? These are the questions to ask and to try to answer, right? Now, as you've got that kind of in the back of your mind, you now know the five W's and one H. I want to refresh your mind about a word that I gave on the Feast of Pentecost this year. Okay? Most of you are here, but some people weren't. But I received a word from God, which came kind of just out of the blue, and I shared that with you on Pentecost. And the Lord told me about the great wedding banquet, that we are invited to the His wedding banquet. And He specifically took me to two scriptures, the first one being Luke chapter 14 and the parable of the great banquet. Okay? Now, just to summarize that, in the parable of the great banquet, you know, the master calls his servants and tells them to invite people to come. And he does. They do, but people won't come. They say, oh, I'm busy, I've just got married, or I just bought some oxygen and I need to test drive them, or, you know, these kind of things, and they don't come. And so they go back and they say, you wouldn't come. And he says, well, go out and find the weak and the maimed and the blind and the lame and bring them in. And they say, well, we've already done that, and there's still room, there's still chairs here. And so he tells them, well, go out into the highways and hedges and bring them in, that my banquet hall may be full. Now, that's Luke chapter 14, and I want you to keep that in the back of your mind because I hope that you're going to maybe want to research that a little bit yourself. This version of this parable is not specifically a wedding banquet, but there is a parallel one as well in the Gospels that is, and that is Matthew chapter 22, the parable of the great wedding banquet. And specifically, the wedding feast for his son. And in this case, a king wants to have a wedding feast for his son. And they invite people. They won't come. In fact, they sometimes beat up the servants and then they kill them. And so he destroys their city. But then he wants more people to come in. So he tells them to go out and get anybody, either good or bad, and bring them in so that his wedding hall may be filled. So God told me through these scriptures that we have been inviting to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And every time that we come here and we share communion, we have Eucharist here, we enter into and we get a taste of the great wedding banquet of the Lamb. Now that's just the first part of the word, okay? Because in both of these parables, Matthew's and Luke's, Jesus is talking about the wedding supper of the Lamb, his very own wedding. The same one mentioned in the Revelation of John, where the angel told me to write, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, very important, "These are true words of God." You know, I think if it says these are true words of God, it's something that we ought to pay attention to. The wedding supper of the Lamb is incredibly important. In fact, it is the important thing for everyone who exists. And of course, the bride is the church. Us, all of the people who have ever believed into Jesus Christ, are the bride of Christ. And we get just a little taste of that banquet when we celebrate Eucharist here. And we do this every week. Sometimes two or three times a week. Now, sometime in your life, you received an invitation. It was a formal invitation to come to the wedding banquet. And you accepted that invitation, and you came, and you joined here the celebration of the wedding feast of the Lamb. And every time you come to communion now, you participate in the wedding supper. And now, you are servants of the King. This is the second part of the word for Church of the Resurrection. We are servants of the King. We are the ones who are carrying the invitations now. We are the ones who have been given the authority and the power to act in the King's name, just like the servants in the story. That's what the parable is about, both of them. Jesus' words, red letter words. Okay. The master, in Luke's version, commands the servants, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town," this is verse 21, "and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." "Sir," the servant said, "what you have ordered has been done, and there is still room." Then the master told the servant, "Go out into the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in, that my house will be full." You see, we carry the invitations for other people. You know, you've got a whole satchel full of them. So that they can come to the wedding supper as well. The key event of all humanity. And see, the meaning of the word from the Lord is this, that it's time for us to do some kind of work or outreach to people outside this church. We need to start inviting people to the wedding supper. And so if we apply Aristotle's principle or Kipling's principle to this, we ask what? We ask why, where, when, how, and who? Well, the what is we'll invite people to the wedding supper. The why is so his banquet hall will be full. The when is now. He wrote it 2,000, he said it 2,000 years ago. How? Go out and compel them to come in. When? Where? I'm sorry. Bring them to Jesus, where he is. Who? Anyone who will listen. Now, I know those answers are fairly vague, and I'll explain that in a minute. It's interesting enough, though, that Jesus actually gives us some idea of the who in there. And if we look at that parable of Luke chapter 14, the first people who were invited and didn't come, they were probably friends and neighbors and fairly well-to-do people in the city, people who were busy and prosperous and had money. And they were too busy, caught up in material things to come. They said, "I don't want to go to that." In Matthew's version, they even laugh and mock. The second group bring in the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, people in need, in physical need. They're probably going to listen, especially if you have something to do about it. The third group, when they went into the highways and hedges, what kind of people live on the highways and hedges?
Almost
desperate people, yes, the homeless. So he gives us a clue of who will listen to the invitation. We're going to give it to anybody who will listen. Okay, so what do we do about this? All right, I've given you very vague instructions, right? We've done outreach before, okay? know if you remember, well, some of you were here, some of you weren't, but years ago at our West Asheville location, we did a program called Luke 10:1. And so we set up a very specific outreach program there where we had a group of prayer walkers, we had door knockers, and we had intercessors. The idea being that this would include everybody, because not everybody can walk and everybody can knock on doors, but everybody can pray and be an intercessor. But it played to our individual gifts and calling. And Father Bill drew a 1 mile radius around the church, and we planned to meet everybody, or at least knock on all the doors, in that 1 mile radius from our church. And it is an incredible coincidence that the gospel for today is Luke chapter 10. Before I started really looking into this sermon today, I said, well, you know what, I'd really like to continue preaching about the word you gave me, Lord, of Pentecost. And then I opened the book and I said, what's the gospel for today? It's Luke 10:1, about going out. Jesus sent out the 72 disciples to go before him to preach, the kingdom is near, coming to you. And it was the basis for the outreach that we did back then. And we did that for at least, was it a year, maybe two? It took us to do the whole entire radius. So there were definite reasons that I bring this word to you today. That is one, that he confirmed it for me so strongly by making the gospel Luke chapter 10. Because I just said, you know, Lord, it'd be really neat if that actually would fit in what I'm thinking about. And it did. And then today, the gospel reading in the daily lesson was Matthew chapter 22, the feast of the great wedding banquet. So if I wasn't confirmed before, I was then. But we've heard in council that we aren't necessarily to do the same thing again. God does new things. So we're not doing the Luke 10:1 program again. Okay? So we say, well, what, Lord, are we to do then? You know, we've done other outreaches too. Okay? We handed out free bread one afternoon a week to people, as long as our bread supply lasted, which is a couple of years, wasn't it, Jack? During that time, we had regular healing service as well, too. We ministered to the community. We ran a medical clinic for 12 years, and we still run a dance ministry that's an outreach of this church. And that wasn't even the end. We also took our worship outdoors. We did special services downtown with music and dance. We did Christmas Eve. We did Good Friday on Pritchard Park. But this won't be a replay of those things. This will be a new thing. Now, there are a couple things that we do know. One is, so we always do it at least in twos, just like Luke chapter 10 today. He sent them out two by two. When he sent out the first 12 apostles, he sent them out two by two. We don't do it alone. This is a group effort, shall we say. And why is that? Well, because I believe that the Spirit is stronger. On the day of Pentecost, they were all together in one place. And they were all in agreement, in one accord. The Spirit fell mightily upon them. And I think that's something we should pay attention to. So this is not just individual, the stuff you do every day, ministry I'm talking about. It's the church. The rector's council, I took the word to the rector's council and they confirmed this word. We took the word to the parish council and they confirmed this word. It's time to go out. It's time to ask God what we're supposed to do. And so, it brings us back to Aristotle's principle. What, why, when, how, where, and who? Well, what are we supposed to do? I don't know. When are we supposed to do it? I don't know. Where are we supposed to do it? I don't know. We don't know the answer to these things. Now, how are we supposed to do it? Well, we know we're supposed to do it at least two of us at a time, possibly more. In order to seek God more fully about this, some people are doing prayer walks. We started kind of doing this a little, well, just Jacob and I did one yesterday. We walked down through Biltmore Village and prayed through that whole area. It's pretty amazing the amount of, well, nothing that has happened basically down there. You can still see sediment and everything all over the place. There are many, many buildings that are still abandoned or at least closed up. And I only counted six actual businesses that we found that were open. There's still a lot to do. But going out into the community and seeing what God's will is and where the need is how we're going to find out the five W's and one H. Where are the people that will hear the gospel message? That's a question that should be on our minds as we prayer walk and we ask and we seek His will as we intercede for those who may be out prayer walking too. And it can be other stuff, but I encourage you, if you want to go somewhere and walk, invite a friend to come with you and do it in pairs. I know that Hugh wants to go out. He invited somebody to come with him to the Asheville Mall and prayer walk. And you probably still have an invitation open for that, don't you?
Yeah.
Cool. So we don't know all the five W's and one H for this, okay? We know just a couple. Why? Because Jesus commands it. It is the Great Commission. Who? Anyone that will listen. How? Well, we don't know. But we know we don't do it alone. We do it with each other, the body of Christ, and we do it with the Holy Spirit. Yeah. So I invite you to pray. I invite you to consider doing something like walking around and praying. Or something similar to help discern God's will for this church. I invite you to share with us what God is saying to you about it. Because He may give you the key piece of the plan. You see, we only want to do what God tells us to do. We can try and do it in ourselves and figure it out ourselves and come up with our own plan and do it in our own power. And yeah, it's just not going to work out very well. I'd rather do it in God's timing, will, power, and preparation. You know, because He knows best. So this is a time and a season, I don't know how long that goes on, to seek God, to ask Him to lead us in this, to ask Him the five W's and one H. You see, we carry wedding invitations to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we offer it here every Sunday, just a taste of it. And how can we share that with others? That's really the question. How can we share this incredible thing with others? And that's what you need to ask God. So there's wisdom found in the five W's and one H, like Rudyard Kipling said. It doesn't replace God, but it does give us the questions to ask Him. Now, He may give you one of those. He may give it only to you. So we need you. We need you to pray. We need you to share. So God has confirmed this word over and over, just in the scriptures that I've shared with you today. And if you need to, you should go back and research and look at Matthew chapter 22, Luke chapter 14. You can look at Luke chapter 10 as well, too. It won't take you long, but it'd be a good thing for you to meditate on and pray about. Because it's a great wedding feast, and we're about to enjoy it today, here. That poem continues in the first section of it says this: I keep six honest serving men. They taught me all I knew. Their names are what and why and when and how and where and who. I send them over land and sea. I send them east and west. But often they have worked for me. But after they have worked for me, I give them all a rest. In other words, you use your curiosity wisely. We seek God. But we know when to stop and to wait on the Lord and His timing. We take our time and we don't rush into anything. We are not in a hurry because this is God's work. We do it in His time. So ask, what and why and when and how and where and who. It's easy. That's all you got to do. The 5 W's and 1 H. Keep asking God and He'll show us. Amen.